All right, turn over to Proverbs 11. The title tonight is A Balanced Life. Amen. Amen. I need that. I just want y'all to know that. Amen. It's the actual message itself was spawned from our devotion this morning in our men's. We have a group that we meet just to discuss things and try to, really, it's all for me, so it keeps me on track, amen. And anyway, it started there, and then just throughout the day, it really developed, and it's an interesting thought. I hope that'll be a blessing to you. But look at Proverbs chapter 11. And by the way, when I say a balanced life, Rob, what do you think that means? Okay. How do we do that? Yeah, that's the passage we're going to start with. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else have a thought? Balanced life. What does that mean to you? A balanced life. Yes, Rachel, way in the back.
A well-prioritized life.
Okay, pretty similar. Well-prioritized life. Amen. You all agree with that? Yes, Jeremiah. A consistent life. Okay, a balanced life is a consistent song. If you do consistently wrong, it's all right. It's balanced. I get what you're saying. I got it. You ever hear of a balanced diet? What's wrong, Nancy? Apparently not in your house. Yep. Only in science, only in theory. What would a balanced diet be? Don't tell me all the food groups neither.
Avocados.
You strictly a diet of avocado, John. Blended, of course. Do what?
Rice, meat, or
killing
meat.
Right. So meat. All kinds of meats blended. Amen. Balanced. Balanced. Jessica, what's your idea of a balanced diet? Excellent. She's in the culinary world and gave a nutritional answer. Yes. Pizza, right? It has all four food groups. Pizza is the balanced diet.
And you can get all those food groups in all pizza.
It does, yeah. Yes, not, I get what you're saying, not pyramid. Okay. So anyway, we've heard these terms. We kind of understand some things and all that. And really, our passage doesn't go that route. So we really need, in a sense, take everything we understand about like a balanced life, a balanced diet, balance this, balance that. And in all reality, this text is really teaching something a little bit different nuance to it, that if you would actually apply what's stated here, it would lead to a balanced life. But not in the same way as we consider balance to be. Because we think about balance, you think about something like this, right? We're up and down and kind of the whole balance aspect of things and how a little bit of bad can be balanced out with a little bit of good type thing, you know, good and bad. I can eat some junk food. I have cheat days, right? Because I've compensated with some really good stuff here. And so that's usually how we feel balance is, right? I've done some wrong, but man, I spent some time in prayer, in the Bible, so it's balanced back out now. And so that's our typical understanding of balance. But God gives us a little bit different take on that, which truly leads to a balance like he would desire. So in Proverbs 11:1, yes, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, this whole thought of this from history, they used to weigh out money. And so if they were going to weigh out gold, they would have a standard of what that weight would be, and it would weigh down the one side, and they'd keep putting gold in the other side until it came even. And then they knew that they were weighing out a certain, you know, a shekel or whatever they were weighing out, it would be even. But the standard for that weight would have to be proper. And so a false balance would be, it was a crooked practice of changing that weight. So if you're the one buying gold off somebody, you'd want to pay less for that gold, right? And so you would actually pay less or get more. So you would have a heavier weight for a standard, so that they'd keep piling more gold in there to become even. And then you'd give them the money that would be proper for a particular amount. The only problem was your balance was off because your weight was off, and you actually got more than what you paid for. And that was a crooked practice. And so a false balance is what that refers to, is abomination to the Lord. And that's the thought. And then God takes from that, and he's actually going to give us a spiritual, really from the rest of this passage, a spiritual application to it. Now, we're going to stop there as far as Proverbs is concerned. We're going to jump over to Proverbs 16:11, and then we'll be in Job 31. So if you want to go over there, you can definitely turn to Proverbs 16:11, wonderful portion of scripture, amen, and then Job 31. Now, we talk a lot about balance, and usually it's balancing things out. Like, even a balanced life, no one really talked about balancing, work and home. I mean, that's a balance in a sense, right? Sometimes you feel like it's a balancing act. Maybe balancing out friends. You know, you might have a variety of friends, and you feel like you're balanced in friends because, well, I have some friends that, man, they're good friends. I mean, they would counsel me right. They know the word of God, and they're not going to, go the wrong path. They're not going to encourage me to do the wrong things. They're not going to encourage me to carouse and drink and those things. So I have really good friends there. And then, I have some other friends that are not quite as good. But, if I just the cross-sectional view of them all, hey, they balance each other out. So that, again, that's kind of typically our thought in reference to balance. And I agree, balance is needed, but not just any balance. We need a biblical balance in our lives. Amen. A biblical balance. So when the Bible talks about balance, it's talking about balancing our lives out with a standard. And that standard is Jesus Christ. Much like the example. Remember, the example is that we take what we know to be accurate, an accurate weight, we put it on one side, and then we add to it whatever we're weighing out to come to even. We're going to put it over there. And once we hit even, we know now we're balanced. We're even. We're good. We've come even with the standard, and that's what balance is. And so in our own lives, just kind of show you this. In our own lives, what we want to balance our life to is the Word of God, right? And so if we take the Word of God, the Bible, King James Bible, amen, and put that over there. Now, in God's economy, you put the Bible on that side, it would go up, amen? Because his ways are higher than our ways, amen? Anyway, but for our gravitational exercise, we'll just do this, and I'll see if I can't make this work like this. Yes, yes, yes. And so that's just there for filler, amen? So, but we take the Bible, and so basically in life what we're doing is we want to balance our life out by the Word of God. So the Word of God is the standard. So, I mean, we know that's true. I've preached a lot on the fact that we don't compare ourselves among ourselves, right? A Corinthian says that's not wise. Because if a false balance, abomination of the Lord, and I am not the standard of perfection, and neither are you, and nobody is in life except for one, and his name's Jesus. Amen? And so the standard has to be perfect. The standard has to be just. Amen? And so the standard has to be Jesus, which is the Word of God. He became flesh, right, and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word of God is Jesus Christ. He is the standard. And that's the thought in this particular text and what it's the idea of balance. It's not balancing out your life like you're trying to make it even and work for you, some good, some bad, it all evens out. That is a worldly concept. God's concept is that the one side has to be a perfect standard of what you're balancing to, so that when it becomes even, now you're perfect. The Bible says, be perfect even as I'm perfect, the Lord says. So the only way we can do that is by being balanced out according to a right standard. All right? Proverbs 16:11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Amen? And so a just weight and balance are the Lord. So the Lord's word is the standard that everything is balanced to. If it's going to be just, if it's going to be right, we have to balance it to the Lord. And again, that's a little different concept than we're used to in reference to balance. Amen? We're not putting our stuff on both sides. No, we're putting the Lord's standard on one side, and then we come to the other, and we see where we fall in reference to that, if we're even or not. Look over at Job 31. Job 31 and in verse number 1. Job speaking here, Job 31:1. So balance in the Bible always refers to weighing against a just standard. Weighing against a just or right standard. Job 31, verse number 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. That's a very interesting passage. But he basically is saying is, if I am not, Job over there, of course, if I am not doing right by the standard, if I have done something that's deceitful and it's not right, he said, then weigh me with an even balance. Weigh me. He says, basically, you weigh that out and you're going to see that the balance is even. And when the balance is even, then you can say, I am a man of integrity. Integrity, not because I do what I think is right. That's not integrity. Integrity is I have done right by the standard. The standard speaks for itself. That is what guides my life. That is integrity, you see. And the only way we can be a person of integrity is if we're just. And the only way we can be just is if we weigh our life according to the just standard so that we know that we are even with God. Does that make sense? Being even with God means to be right with God. When we say you need to be right with God, this is exactly the illustration of what we're talking about. When people say, they say, it's okay to keep a higher standard than the Lord. No, it's not. There is no such thing as a higher standard. I've had these debates with other preachers. There is no higher standard. That's like saying you can do better than the Lord. The Lord is the standard. I can't add to it or take away from it. If I do, I'm no longer even. Does that make sense? I'm looking to be even, not overcompensating. That is not a just weight. That is, that's not just. Just is even. Even Stephen. Amen? Stephen was always even, I guess. Amen? All right. And so in verse 6 of Job 31, it says, Job, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Amen? Look at Daniel 5. We are not to weigh ourselves against others. We are not to say, hey, I like that person. I'm going to put them on that side, and I want to be just like them. I mean, that's okay if it's Jesus, amen, because he's the standard. But we're not supposed to weigh ourselves against others. We are not to weigh our kids against other kids. Amen. Every one of you chillens is different. Y'all have your own idiosyncrasies and specialness about you. Every one of you requires a tailored plan to bring you up in a right way. Where do I find that plan? Oh, I got it. The standard. The standard will teach me how to raise each of my children. Oh, there's a lot of similarities. But do you know there are some differences? A lot. So we're not looking for how, you know, whatever Mary motherhood does it, or, whoever. We're not looking for these great internet, people that they have a corner on the market. Maybe for their kid. Maybe they've done great raising their 1, 2, 3, or 10. Maybe. But my kids aren't their kids. And your kids aren't their kids. So how am I going to raise my kid? I wish they gave a manual. Oh, we're in luck. They did. It's called the Bible, the standard. We have the standard that we weigh these things out by. That's how we do it. And we put our children on the scale of the Word of God and find out where they're not even. And then we as parents work to get them even. We work to get them right with God. And by the way, parents, we first work on ourselves to get us even. Amen. Even, not to society, not to the latest fad, not to what's popular, but to the Word of God. That's what it means to be right with God. Not right with pastor, not right with somebody else, right with God. Amen. And if you're right with God, that should be good enough for the rest of the saints too. Amen. Amen. Now, Daniel 5, verse. Now, that is not to say, just because you say you're right with God, you may have put a false balance in here. And you may have weighed that thing down and say, I'm even. And you may be. But unless you have the right standard in there, you could be even in a wrong way. That's the fun part of this. Look at Daniel. Daniel 5, verse number 1. Belshazzar is the guy here just before Babylon was taken. Daniel 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and the princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the gold vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. Then they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone, any other god they could think of. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, and they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then the king, then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. I love that word, astonished. I think I've been astonished a couple times, amen. And anyway, so what's going on here is that the king is engaged in life as normal. He has built himself up this life that worked for him. I mean, he had it made. He had everything he wanted. And so he's just partying down, and they're drinking wine. They're like, I got an idea. Let's go get those nice cups that they took back from the temple over there in Jerusalem. Let's drink out of those. And so they did that. And then I have an idea. Let's praise all the gods. I mean, they're all the same. Let's just praise them all out of these cups that got from the temple over there in Jerusalem. And he thought, this is a great, it's inclusive. It's all inclusive. It's just an amazing time. No harm, no foul. Just absolutely just going after it and all that. Only one problem. He forgot to check with the standard. He was way out of whack with the standard. I mean, way out of whack with the standard. And so God said, I've had enough of this. And with his own hand, visible to the king, wrote on the wall. I know you're not supposed to write on walls, young people, but in this case, it was all right. God did it, amen. He wrote on the wall a message. And so the king said, I got to figure out what that's saying. And so he sought for all the wise people in his life. He got every one of them that he could find. He got the astrologers. He got everyone that knew anything about anything. And he said, you got to come and interpret that for me. And not one wise person from his whole group of people could tell him what it meant. You know why? Because it was a message from God, and they excluded God from their sphere of influence. Well, let's look down now to verse number 13. They eventually were told about a guy named Daniel. Daniel comes in. We're just skipping to that, verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah? You know, the guy that whose cups, yeah, anyway, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry. I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now, it says, and now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should show this reading, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read this, read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and with a chain of gold about thy neck. Be like, you ain't putting no chain on my neck. Thank you very much. Anyway, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Amen. And give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his earthly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. We're going to go on from there, but hang on a second. This is what is being stated here. All right. We all need the grace of God. Do the proud get the grace of God? No. James tells us that God resisteth the proud. Resisteth the proud. No grace. But he gives grace to the what? The humble. The humble guy realizes he doesn't have all the answers, but he knows the one that does. The humble guy realizes that this, his whole life and his whole existence isn't about him. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was some great king, didn't he? And he got to the place that it was all about him. He was praising himself. He got a longer arm and everything to pat himself on the back. I mean, he was just going after it, amen, surgery. And so just absolutely going after it, amen. Until one day God finally said, it's over. And he stuck him out to pasture for 7 years. So much for being king. From king to the cow pasture. And God could have killed him. I mean, it's a blessing just to be there. And then he had it restored. And his son, Belshazzar, saw it. That's what Daniel's reminding him of. You knew that this is what happened. You knew, Belshazzar. And you followed the same prideful way of your father. Anyway, it goes on. All right. And so in verse number 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knew all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. Amen. This wasn't just grape juice they were drinking. Amen. It wasn't new wine. It was fermented wine. It was alcoholic wine. They're drinking in the Lord's Day. Yeah, but some people today, they do Lord's Supper and all that with alcohol. I know. They're crazy. They're flat crazy. Amen. That's just absolute blasphemous. Amen. Nonetheless. All right. Where are we at? All right. And have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is. Look at that statement. The God in whose hand thy breath is, Belshazzar, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. So he said, God did this. Because of how you're acting just like your father, you learn nothing. And now you're blaspheming God. The one in whom your life is, you're blaspheming him. You're not giving him any glory for anything you have. He says that God sent his hand right here to write this message. Verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. That is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It's over. 27, verse 27 says, tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That word wanting means lacking. Lacking. Yeah, you lack. Mm-hmm. He says, I've weighed you based on my standard, and you're coming up short. Now, here's the problem. You say, I'm already saved. What's it matter? This is where it matters. Anytime we are out of line with God. Now, there are some things that we, listen, if God hasn't dealt with us on something, you get a lot of mercy. I get a lot of mercy. I get a lot of grace. Undeserved, because God hasn't dealt with me on something yet. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so when God brings something to your attention and you say to him, God, I'm not interested. God, I believe this. God, I believe it. Listen, God, everybody's doing it. God, it doesn't matter. God, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I mean, I want to do my own thing. I want to have some fun. While I, you can still walk without you know, a walker. I want to have some fun. I want to go live it up. I want to do what I want to do. That's pride, right? And remember, God gives grace to the humble, but what's he do to the proud? He resists them. How does he resist them? Simply by not giving them grace. I want to show you this in the scripture. He removes his grace from them. So now they're operating in their own strength and with their own mind and for their own cause and towards their own direction and way. So what happens is when we're not even with God, even would be here. Let's see, something like that. I think I need to raise up the grace a little bit. Amen. There we go. Anyway, when we are right with God, the flow of God's grace flows right through the balance, his justice. By his grace moves right on into our lives. But when we become proud and arrogant and we start doing things apart from God, doing things we know are wrong, and we just do our own thing our own way, the scale tilts. And we cut off the grace of God from our lives. And then what happens is our lives start falling apart. But don't worry, you'll find some other Christian that's stable try to lean on and pillage from. That's how it works. That's how it works. You find somebody else that's got some stability, and you'll try to take from them if they'll let you. You'll find someone like that. And at some point, you'll burn that bridge too. But what you really want is not stuff from other Christians. You want from God. Because God has a direct line to flow through your life. If you'll be in an even balance with his righteousness as a Christian. Amen? Keep that thought. It goes on to say in our text, verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. By the way, beautiful picture of everything God wants to give you. If he can't give it to you because you refuse to be in an even balance, he will find somebody else to give it to. And by the way, my hand's up. I'm fine getting your blessings. You might think ill of me. That's not what the talents. The whole view, the whole picture of the talents, the whole view there, the one that had 10 got 10 more, amen, hallelujah. He got more. I don't think he got 10. He got the one and then the five. He got more, amen. And every one of us should be absolutely wide open to everything God wants to give us. And if it means I get it because you couldn't, man, just so be it, amen. That's just the way it goes. Paul said he labored more abundantly than they all. Not him, but the grace of God, which was in him. And he encouraged us to labor like that, amen. Hallelujah. Anyway, so the kingdom was given to another. Then the commander, commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck. They probably had to hold him down to do it, amen. He probably was fighting them and everything. Get that thing off me and all that. They're holding him down. No, I'm going to clothe you. The king said to you, amen. All duking it out, amen. I can just picture it. And it says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. When we are weighed in the balance of God and are found wanting, we must seek immediately to get right with God, to get our lives back in balance with the Lord. Immediately. If you let that thing go on for longer than a second, amen, you are playing with fire. When the Holy Spirit of God convicts you, you better be used to responding to God immediately, amen, because you can't afford to be out of kilter any length of time at all, amen. If you're a young person with no responsibility, you might get away with it a little bit, amen, for a time, as those in authority over you will cover for you, amen, and try to get you back, amen, and everything. But I'm telling you, as you grow and as you get out into life, and your responsibility grows, and now you have maybe, if you're a guy, you have a wife, and then children come and all that, you have way too much to lose, not just you, but everybody else below you, amen? You can't afford to be out of kilter with God. You can't afford to be out of balance with God, because the grace of God stops flowing, and everybody suffers because of it, you see, you included. All right, go back to our text. Proverbs 11, verse number 2. Proverbs 11, verse 2. Now, the first verse there, verse 1, a false balance, abomination unto the Lord, a just way to his delight. Verse 2. These verses absolutely show us this truth. It's amazing. Verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh what? Shame. Shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Lowly, humility. God's grace includes wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Wonderful stuff from God. You get out of balance. You stop the flow. Now you're operating based on you. And you're going to make a lot of wrong decisions. And those decisions ultimately will be shameful. Amen? That's verse 2. All right. Verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Whoa. It was Job that said to be weighed in even balance in reference to his integrity. When we have integrity, we're even, we're right with God. And God's grace is able to flow through. So when you're operating in integrity, this passage is saying, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. Now, when you're in an even place with the Lord, I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm saying the things that God brings to your attention, you get right with God over. We all have things that we don't even know about yet that God has in store for us to bring to our attention here at some point. And when he does, that's what we're responsible for. Until he does, you can actually say, as it is right now, I don't know of anything in my life that I believe God wants different or change or that I'm at odds with him on. Well, perfect. You're in an even place. You're right with God. That's how it works. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you never make a mistake, this, that, and the other. It just means that right now, with what God has revealed to me, as much as I know, I have a clear conscience before God and man. That's all that means. And I'm in an even place. And through humility, I am now in line for God's grace and his direction. Verse number 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall what? Perverseness is simply this, twisting the truth. That's all perverseness is. It's perverting the truth, but that word pervert's got a really bad connotation and it takes our mind places, and so it literally means to twist it. So you take the truth, you twist it so that now it fits your life better. Okay, that's perverting the truth. You've altered it. And as soon as you do that, you did it because you're proud. You did it because you couldn't accept God for what he was saying. You didn't like what he was saying, so you altered that a little bit. You twisted the truth. You changed the weight. You changed the weight. And now the balance is out of kilter. You say, yeah, but it evens back out. Yeah, but the whole thing lifts up because the whole weight changed and so did this and you're still out of kilter. You might be even with the perverse, measure, but now it's still not in line with the grace of God, you see. And that's how that works. And so when that happens, it says it will destroy you. Destroy them. Verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. What's the armor of God? The breastplate of righteousness. How do we know what's righteous and what's not? The Word of God. Righteousness is being right with the standard. Not right as we see it. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Throw that phrase out of your mind. Who cares if you think it's good, bad, or indifferent? We care what God thinks and says. I am part is deceit. It's deceivable. It's desperately wicked. I can, in my own mind, I can justify things and make things seem like they're okay. And then I go into the Word of God. I'm like, boy, I was wrong. You see, the standard of righteousness is the Word of God, not me, not you. All right. Anyway, righteousness delivereth from death. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And we would say at that point in Paul's life, Paul's like a superhero, amen. He was Superman. I mean, he was stoned, left for dead, got up and was found preaching the next day in another city. The guy couldn't die. I mean, he was, amen. He evaded the captors over and over. How did he get out of Damascus? I know he's let down by a basket, amen, but he was a sitting duck in that basket, amen. I'm just saying, at every turn, he was absolutely a superhero. How? He said it was the grace of God that did that. He didn't say it was him. He said that the grace of God did that to him. And he gave God the credit for it, amen. Look at verse number 5. The righteousness of the perfect. Now, the word perfect there basically is referring to integrity being even. It's mature, complete at that moment. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his ways, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Don't worry, when a wicked person falls, they will always blame somebody else. But it was their own wickedness that did it. It was their own fault. That's what the Bible says. Amen? Verse 6, the righteousness of the upright shall what? Deliver them. Deliver them. This is how you're delivered. This is the key to all deliverance in your life right here. Unfortunately, people say, I'm going to do it my way, and as a last resort, I'll try God's way. No, you won't. No, you won't. There won't be anything left by the time you get to that point. Amen? That is the thought process of the... Why don't you try God's way first? Amen. Prove him on this. And I'm preaching somewhat to the choir. I know a lot of y'all know this, but just in case, amen, the Lord gave this message just in case maybe someone did need it tonight. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in what? Their own naughtiness. Naughty, naughty. Don't be naughty. Amen? Say, what's it mean to be naughty? You're known to be bad. You're bad because you transgress the rules. You're always trying to get around the rules. You don't like the rules. You don't like God's rules. You don't like anybody's rules. You don't like rules. And that's the definition of a rebel. Amen? Don't like rules. Well, the Bible says in this text that transgressors shall be taken in their own rule breaking, in their own naughtiness, it will catch up with them. It's like digging that pit for somebody and then you've fallen into it. It's that thought. Now, 7 says, when a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. All that means is that if you're not righteous, there's an end coming, and everything you had hoped to do, everything that you had expected. Isn't that amazing? You talk to young, I'm not trying to pick on young people tonight, but it's easy picking. But you talk to young people about the future of their life. Hey, what do you hope to do, you know? And, you know, they want to, you know, maybe for work, whatever, do this or you know, be an entrepreneur or start your own business, do something like that. And then, of course, get married and have, you know, whatever they think in mind, 2, 3, 4, 20 kids and have all this stuff and all that. How often does somebody's thoughts from a young age play out in reality? Never. That's why when we get saved, we turn over all that to the Lord. And we say, I don't know what I'm good at. I don't know what God has in store for me, but I'm up for whatever you have, God. That's why we promote that. That's why God promotes that, because it's not what we want. It's what God wants. But the wicked always have these grandiose plans. I mean, you'll find people that are so messed up in the world, and they still have a plan in back their mind how it's all going to work out. As their teeth are falling out because they're stuck on drugs, and they've done lost their, if not 1, 2, 3, 4 wives, and if they're a guy, and their kids all hate them now. No. They're still thinking, I think it's still going to work out someday. What? No, it's not. You're destroying yourself. You're destroying yourself because of your pride, because you want to do it your way, and you won't do it God's way. It'll never work out. It can't work out. That's what God's word says. A couple left and we're done. The righteous, verse number 8, is, I love that word is there. It doesn't say maybe. The righteous is delivered out of what? This is the part I really like, because I get myself in trouble sometimes, amen, a lot. If I'm right with God, no matter what trouble I get in, by the way, not all trouble is because you were doing wrong. We get in a lot of trouble by doing right. A lot of people don't like what we have to say. A lot of people don't like what we stand for. A lot of people just don't like anybody. Amen? We find ourselves in trouble. And the Bible says that if you'll be righteous, if you'll be a person of integrity, if you'll live and you'll be right with God, you don't have to get yourself out of trouble. The Bible says that he'll do it for you. Is that a blessing? Is that not like a moment? Is that not like one of those things for a believer that you're like, yeah, it's so good. It's a promise. So it's right here, verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. And the wicked cometh in his stead. You know what that means? That trouble that you were in, maybe the righteous had a part in putting you there. God says, I'm going to deliver you out, and those wicked people, I'm going to put back in that place. And they're going to have to figure out how to get out of that trouble that you were in that I got you out of. You just can't make this stuff up, amen. I mean, that is awesome right there. That is amazing. And we need to rest in that. Lastly, verse 9. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. This is a great verse to close on. I reference this because a hypocrite, you got to get a hold of this, is wrong on purpose. A hypocrite, we kind of get that whole thought of acting. Yes. They act the part of being right, and they know they're wrong. A hypocrite, after the first and second admonition, reject. Why? Because they're living a lie. And they're living uneven. And they hurt people. They hurt their neighbor. Their neighbor is the one close to them. A hypocrite is one that doesn't care about being in an even place with God. They just want everybody to think they are. But here's the thing. If you've got everybody to think that you're okay, but you're really not, God's not fooled, and you're not there. And the grace of God stops flowing to you, and you can't fake that. Amen? This is just tremendous. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be, there it is again, delivered. I don't know about you, but that doctrine of deliverance, soteriology, I love that doctrine because I need a lot of help from God. I need a lot of deliverance. I feel like I'm always in an uncomfortable place. Amen. I'm not trying to get there. It just seems like, you know, we're busy about things. We're trying to do things for the Lord. We're trying to do all these things. It just seems like all the time I'm stuck in a spot. And it's like, God, how in the world did I get here? And how am I going to get out of this? And God just reassures all the time. He says, don't you worry about it. You just keep doing right. And I'm going to get you out. And I'll be honest with you that he has every time. Done so far. I have no reason to think that would continue as long as I stay in line with him and his grace with a humbled heart before him. And I resist that pride from coming in, which we're all susceptible to. And every time God comes to me and says, you're wrong here, I need to be very quick to say, God, you're right. And then I work to make sure my life is right with God and man so that I can regain my integrity and stay in that even place with God, because I can't afford for one moment for this to stop flowing. And neither can you. Amen. I'm going to close with Proverbs 16, verses 6 and 7. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. The question for tonight is this: are you in balance with God? Are you in balance with God and to his standard? Are you in balance? Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. By mercy and truth, God purges our iniquity. God is so good at getting us truth. It's merciful. It's the means by which we can get back even. And we need to recognize that as a blessing and not fight against that and fear the Lord. For us not to live by the grace of God, all we can do is hurt things, hurt people, destroy our own lives. That's a fearful thing for me to realize that I have that power. I have that power to be a wrecking ball in this life for myself and for others. But if I will just yield to God and let God even out my life, let him even it out. Take that crazy life, that drama-filled life, and let him even it out. If I will yield to him and let him make me a person of integrity, then he will be the one that protects me, he guides me, he fills me, he uses me, he gives me peace within. I mean, on and on and on. But it only happens this way. And I hope this visual tonight helps you to see that just a little bit better. Amen. God, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the analogy in Scripture with the balance, God, that we can just think through and see how it connects here in this area. God, I pray you'd help us in this day that we live. There's so much pressing against us. There's so much happening spiritually around all of us. Things are pulling at us, it seems, from every side. But at the end of the day, for each of us that are believers, Lord, we have to live that even life with you. We have to be right with you and just. Not because we call ourselves just, not because we lie about and call things what they're not, but because we have a clear conscience before you and men and know that there is nothing hanging out there that you desire from us that, God, we're holding back or altering. God, help us to be right with you in all things. And God, when things aren't right, help us to very quickly desire and come to you, whether through repentance, acknowledgement, whatever it takes, a contrite heart. God, whatever it takes, Lord, help us to fear you enough to realize that, God, you're not going to overlook these things and not have this process be true in our lives. God, it most certainly will. You're not a respecter of persons. So help us with this tonight. And God, thank you. Thank you for your interest in flowing your power in our lives. But God, you're only going to do that if we're even with you. Help us now with this, I pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.